You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Luis loved the Bible. It was unmistakable in every message he preached. May this teaching inspire you to delight in God's word and draw near to the author of life.
Go to Psalm 32, and even though the Lord Jesus obviously is not mentioned in Psalm 32, we will also read a few verses of 1 John chapter 1 so as to combine the two. But as you read about this, remember, this was David telling us, as all the students of Scripture would agree, he is telling us what he felt and what he went through that year after he committed the very serious sin against the woman who was the wife of one of his generals. And then to cover up his sin, you remember, had the general put at the front of the battle and he was killed, and the Lord was extremely upset. And for a year, David didn't acknowledge it, did nothing about it. He didn't ask for forgiveness until the prophet came just about a year later and pointed the finger and said, "You are the man." And David fell on his face and he confessed his sin. Psalm 51 is the confession. But here in Psalm 32, he's explaining to us the soul searching that he went through during that 1 year and how rough it was. And then he explodes in thanksgiving to God, because when he fell on his face in front of the prophet Nathan, most of you remember, I'm just reminding you to build up the drama of this psalm. He fell on his face and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in the name of the Lord, the prophet said, "The Lord has forgiven your sin." And it's at that moment, everybody who knows Scripture and studies it feels, that he prayed the prayer of Psalm 51, which we don't have time to read, otherwise the night is going to go on readings. But most of you know it. "Have mercy on me, O God." You know? And he confesses his sins before the Lord. And I don't know, some of you may be going through soul searchings even today. So this will bless you and speak to you and hopefully lift you up so that you can go out of here dancing on one foot before we get out of here, not only tonight, but for sure by Sunday afternoon. So David went through a year in which he did not confess his sin. He did not fall on his face. He didn't really ask for forgiveness. You remember what happened that year. The woman was pregnant. The baby got sick. He pleaded with God, "Heal him, heal him, heal him." No, the baby died, and then his wife got pregnant again. I'm not sure if it was that same year, but his wife got pregnant, and he turned out to be Solomon, so the Lord blessed him. But it was a tough year for David. And so let's read Psalm 32. And you're going to notice as we read, or I'd like you to notice, three things. The first one is verses 1 and 2, which I've entitled, "Oh, the happinesses," plural, "Oh, the happinesses of sins forgiven." The happinesses. And the reason I use that word that I've never heard before is that in studying in the Hebrew, the word happiness is plural. So that's why it means, and it should have been translated, "the happinesses," but it probably isn't the word in English, so they chose the happiness, the joy, blessed. Blessed means happy, blessed, and to be envied. That's the best you can say. So the happinesses of those whose sins are forgiven. Number two, the miseries of unconfessed sin. And that would be verses 3 to 6. And then lastly, the songs of hope and expectation as a result of forgiveness. Okay? So let me say it again. Oh, the happinesses of sins forgiven. Verses 1 and 2. Oh, the miseries of unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, verses 3 through 6. And oh, the songs of hope and expectation, results of forgiveness, verses 7 to 11. Okay, so let's read the psalm now, and may the Lord enlighten us. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you, is the Lord's response. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the unrepentant wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. What a beautiful psalm, huh? And we'll try and this break it down and think about it a little bit. But before we do that, would you turn to 1 John chapter 1? It's a famous chapter. You could almost say we don't need to read it, but yes, we do. It's always good to read the Word again and again. And I think it fits, since we're emphasizing tonight in these moments the holiness of Jesus, the Son of God, the member of the Holy Trinity. And in let's read chapter 1 of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there you have why Psalm 32 is well connected with 1 John chapter 1, because it's a man who feels the enormity of his guilt and is desperate enough to plead with God to have mercy. But he delayed a year before he did that, and so he paid a steep price. Now, the first thing here then is the happiness is plural of forgiveness. And it really is a glorious thing to be forgiven by God Almighty when something is wrong. You know, when you sing the old hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth, etc. You know the words in singing it. I can't sing. If I don't sing it, I forget the words, and I'm not going to sing it. But it's a glorious hymn repeating the words of the book of Revelation about God. And then there's another hymn that I often like from the old days. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Let us gladly render to him all we are and have. You know how much we have to praise the Lord for. And David here begins with the word blessing, which means happy, blessed, lucky almost would be a word, but not a good one. But you almost feel that way. What a lucky guy. What a blessed person. What a happy person whom God has forgiven. The joy, the freedom, the relief, the peace that comes when you know that your sins are forgiven. And you know, basically, you could use this passage, obviously, to preach the good news to people who don't know Jesus. But actually, here we're really talking about a person like David who really knew the Lord. In fact, you might say, if there was such a thing, David was one of God Almighty's favorite people, because he says about him, David is a man after my own heart. He will do all that I command him. He did stumble, however, but God loved him in a special way. There was something about David. I'm sure if you're like me, you love David. I love Peter also because he was a big mouth, and some of us relate to that. But David was a lovable guy. He loved the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He lived for the Lord. He honored the Lord. He fought the Lord's battles. One of the ladies that he married said about him, he said, he fights the Lord's battles. And David, you know, but he was human. And even though the Holy Spirit was with him, in those days the Holy Spirit did not dwell in a person. It was at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to dwell. But he was surrounded by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there. And you remember in Psalm 51 when he prays, oh God, have mercy on me, you know. In sin did my mother conceive me. Give me a clean heart, oh God. He says, don't take away the Holy Spirit from me. Now we, looking back and knowing what we know in the New Testament, we know that God wasn't about to take the Holy Spirit from him. But you know, when a person really feels the burden of his guilt, you often feel, oh wow, you think the Lord's going to walk away from me now? And even though doctrinally you know it's not going to happen, emotionally and your conscience says to you, you know, you deserve to be abandoned. You did something you should have never done and you know it. And lo and behold, you want me to forgive you right now? And the answer, yeah, the Lord actually doesn't say that. But the person feels that way. You know, there's a passage in Luke that says, he who is forgiven much loves much. And he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, all of us have been forgiven much. Some of us admit it, and some of us forget it or never have admitted it. I have noticed in looking at people's conversions that the most solid, rock-solid conversions are people who, before repenting and receiving Christ, have a deep, deep sense of their wickedness, their badness, their sinfulness. Most of us don't like to think that we're that bad. And we're often pointing the finger and we feel other people are really bad, but we're pretty good ourselves, you know. But when a person sees their wickedness before the Lord and we respond to the Holy Spirit, there is no question that once you're converted and you understand the forgiveness of the Lord, your love for the Lord becomes outrageously exuberant. I think some of us who were brought up in church are the ones most in danger to not have a deep sense of conviction of sin because we're so used to it, you know. You're brought up and you sing songs and hymns about sin and forgiveness and the blood and the resurrection and you say, yeah, everybody's in here and I'm forgiven by the grace of God. The other day I talked to a fellow, he had a real massive, a bad, bad thing. Even the unbelievers went, wow, hoo-ha, this is really bad. He didn't murder anybody, but he did some nasty stuff, you know. And it came out in the press and everything. And talking to him, I, you know, it kind of, you know, surprised me. Not shocked me. I'm not shocked at anything. I shocked only the mercy of God in my life. But the conversation went over and he said, yeah, you want to know what happened. He said, look, I sometimes wonder if I was even converted before I was found out. I thought to myself, and on another meeting, I said, you know, you were converted. You know, don't switch the subject. Second, he said, you know what happened? I ignored the Holy Spirit. That I know I did for many years. And then he said, you know another thing that happened? I lost the fear of God. He said, but not just brazenly saying, I don't care about you. But he said, the way I lost the fear of God was that I felt, no matter what you do, buddy, you're okay. Don't worry. The Lord will forgive you. And he said, that's why I feel that I made such a big mess of it. And it was a big mess. So we need to, therefore, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us the word of forgiveness. Now, let's look at the passage. You will see over here three words that are used about forgiveness. Look at it again. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So, three words here. First of all, you have here, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, transgression is the word. Transgression, as I meditated and studied it a little bit, what it means is this: you've stepped over the line. You stepped over the line. That's one word for sin. Sin is stepping over the line. You know what the parameters are. You know what the Lord has said is right and wrong. And yet, whether in a moment of rebellion, but mostly perhaps carelessness, I find that I myself, when I have caught myself sinning against the Lord in definite particular areas, it's not like a rebellious streak in which I say, to heck with the whole thing, I'm going to do it and that's the end of it. No, it's a drifting. It's stepping over the line, and you know you're stepping over the line, but you do it anyway. And so when it says over here, blessed is a man whose transgressions are forgiven, the word transgression is stepping over the line, stepping over the line. The second word that is used is blessed are those whose sins are covered. Now, in English, the only word they could use is sins again. But the word over here is missing the mark. Some of you have studied Romans and you've studied the Greek. In the Greek, they use a word that means exactly the same thing as this Hebrew word over here. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Sins are, but the word sins here is missing the mark. Missing the mark is you sincerely aimed in the right direction, but even in spite of your sincerity, you missed the mark. Some of you shoot and so on. I've been at the ranch of one of my friends who taught us to shoot, and I glory that the first time I took a 50-millimeter marine whatever at 1,000 feet across a lake that he's got there, I hit the mark. One shot, man. First one in my life. I didn't shoot anymore because I'm sure I missed all the rest of the ones. But the beginner's luck, the guys call it. I shot across the lake and wahoo-ha. I hit it one shot. But you start shooting again and you miss a lot of time. You mean well. You want to hit the mark, but you miss it. That's the word that's used over here. You sincerely think you're shooting in the right direction, but because we're a fallen human race, even our best attempts, we often fail the Lord. Then the third word that is used here is when it says, in verse 2, when it says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. This word for sin in the Hebrew, for which in English there is no other word, really means downright rebellion, in which you say, I'm going to do it no matter what. I'm just tempted. I like it. I'm going to do it, whatever it may be. And it isn't always, you know, we mustn't just think of immoral sex, which is one of the deals. But it can be temper. It could be a dirty mouth. It could be something that's coming up in a second for the fourth word that comes up here. But downright rebellion is when a moment of anger or whatever reason you and I say, do, or think things that are really rebellious against God. And that's the word there. And then the last word that is considered sin here is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. Deceit, somebody has said, one of the commentaries was saying, is something that happens when you have unconfessed sin, often in covering it up. You begin to practice pretense and put on a holiness that isn't real, or you outright lie to cover up what you've been doing, or you put on a show pretending to be more godly than you really are. So the word deceit is a thing. A friend of ours who was converted only 5 going on 6 years ago, and when he testified before a bunch of convicts, he gave me a copy of what he said, and he said, no more lies, no more covering up, no more facade, no play acting. I want to walk in the light. I want my wife to know exactly what I'm doing and what I'm saying and where I'm going, and I want her to know. I want to walk in the light. No more darkness, no more show, no more pretense. It was really an amazing list that he wrote. So those are the four words. But what does the Lord say about forgiveness saying? First of all, the first word he uses in verse 1 is this: blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Now the word here, forgiven here, is the sins, the transgression, taken away from you, from off you, because they're on you when you commit a sin. It sort of is on you. And so the guilt and the penalty is taken away. And we know from those of you who studied the New Testament, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And when you study the book of Leviticus, which is a heavy book, but it's one way to really understand what God did that made David so excited, is that God took away the sins by laying it on his son. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when they laid it on Jesus. Therefore, the sin was off us and onto him. In Leviticus chapter 16, we're talking heavy stuff here. That's why I said, I hope you don't fall asleep. This is an exciting subject, but you understanding these passages in the Old Testament is important because you begin to get the picture. There's some circles among evangelical Christians, mostly in Europe, but it's beginning to sneak in here, and is the idea that the substitutionary death of Christ is an oddball thing. One guy who has now been disciplined, including by the Evangelical Alliance of Britain, which was about time, and he was saying, this business of Christ taking away the sins of the world and paying the punishment that we deserve, that doesn't come from the Bible, it comes from hymns written in the 1500s here in England, you know, stuff like that, you know, when it's all over the scripture. Galatians 3:13, what does it say? Christ rescued us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is anyone who hangs on the cross or on a tree. And the famous John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. Now, in Leviticus 16, we'd have to look at it, but I reviewed it, so trust me if you've forgotten it for a while. It's the great day of atonement. You remember Yom Kippur, the Jewish people call it even today, the day of atonement. And that one is what comes up in the second half of this verse. It says, whose sins are covered. The word atonement is not an English word. It's a word that was invented by the UK, and they all admitted that doesn't mean a thing. And we all drink, what does atonement mean? I have no idea. What it really means is cover. That's exactly what it means. So on the great day of atonement, the second thing is, first is your sins are taken away. The second one that's mentioned in this verse is your sins are covered. Covered from the eyes of a holy God. Covered from the eyes of justice that demands that you pay for your sin and that I pay for mine. You know, so God covers it. And when you look at the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple that was built by Solomon, in the Holy of Holies, the covering was called the covering. And when the high priest came once a year, he'd sprinkle it with blood for the cleansing of forgiveness of sins of the people of Israel, the whole nation. But then there was another little animal, a living goat, okay? A living goat. So one goat was killed, the blood was taken and sprinkled to cover the sin. The other goat was living and it was taken out to the desert. Okay, am I confusing you? If you are, you better read Leviticus again, okay? But what happened then? The meaning of the cross of Christ and the forgiveness of sins mentioned here had two aspects of the cross of Jesus. One, the sprinkling of the blood, that in the mystery of God's revelation, and you have to study and meditate to begin to understand it, all our sins were so forgiven and washed away by the blood of the Lamb that in the eyes of God, it's covered totally forever, never to be brought up again. The second truth here is whose sins are covered. The first one was forgiven because they were taken away. And this one is covered. So the blood that covers us from the holiness of God and the righteous judgment of God, Christ gave on the cross. But in the work of the cross also, by taking away the sins on himself, he took them away. In other words, they will never come near us again. They're gone and they're gone forever. Now, I hope I explained it good enough and not bored you. But I think it's very exciting to realize that when God forgives our sins, some of us have and should have a sensitive conscience. And we might feel, I am so unworthy and I am so miserable because my sins are on my conscience. Come running to Jesus once again. One day I was in Dallas preaching at a church and a student from a seminary came to me afterwards. And there wasn't much time because, you know, people are around, but we managed to create a little bubble there. And he said to me, if someone were to ask you, and I could tell he was talking about himself, if someone were to ask you, how many times can we go back to the Lord to confess a besetting sin, a repetitive sin? How many times can you go back? I said, man, if I read the Bible right, you go back every time you do it. Every time, get back in there and fall on your knees and say, Lord, I did it again. Wash me by the blood of the Lamb. Cleanse me. Have mercy on me again, O Lord. I know you have it, but I'm going to ask you, confess my sin. And you know, that's why we read 1 John 1. We're talking to fellow believers. We're in the family. We'll never be thrown out of the family. But when we sin against the Lord, in whichever way, And don't think just of gross sins that even unbelievers think are bad. Just think of the things that are repetitive things in our lives, in thought, word, and deed. You know, you've got to come back, and the Lord will take you back, and you will be cleansed. But we have to confess our sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 is so important. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, and He is just, and He will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the if is a big one. If we confess, and sometimes we are slow to confess. And poor David, and I say poor David because I feel we all can identify in one way or another, David for a year just couldn't get himself to confess it. And God had to send a Holy Spirit-filled man, Nathan, and tell him the story about the little lamb, etc., etc. And when David says, "This man must be dealt with," Nathan says, "You're the man." And then he got the picture instantly. David was not an idiot, even if he was a sinner. He was not an idiot, and he got the point, and he fell on his face. "I've sinned against the Lord. The Lord has forgiven your sin." However, the consequences on some of that you're going to have to deal with, but you are forgiven. And so when he cries out here, "Blessed is the man, happy to be envied. I'm a lucky guy," if I may put it that way. It's not a biblical term. But God has forgiven me again. Hallelujah. I'm so happy. You know, that is a great relief. And I believe that many a believer today in our circles is not enjoying their life, not even enjoying their spiritual life. You know, we always find somebody to be angry at and be mad about and throw up our hands and all this stuff. And you say, you know, this person has forgotten the Holy Trinity. You know, why is it? Why do we lose our joy? Because we're not walking in the light anymore. And as long as we don't confess, confess means tell what you did. The judge, when you confess before a judge, he wants you to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. And it just so happens God will help you. So get on with it and confess it. You say, "Well, doesn't the Lord know?" You better believe He does. Of course He does. He knows, but He wants you to confess it. And He wants me to confess it. Maybe I should speak that way. He wants me to confess it and say, "Lord, I did this and I said that and I feel mean and I feel stupid and I feel bitter and I feel bad. Forgive me." You're forgiven. The Lord does it. And so I want to encourage you. You all look very somber, but then it is a heavy subject. We'll soon get into the happier parts. But you know, you cannot enjoy the Holy Trinity if there is unconfessed, unresolved sin in our life. We just lose the joy, whether it's a bitterness about something that happened years ago. And I trust the Lord. I know I'm going to have, you know, my brother, one of my buddies here who's a great Bible teacher, he sent me a Bible study he did that I'm trying to use, not on this weekend, but in other Bible studies I've got to do. The New Life, 52 things that happen, biblically speaking, when you're converted. Man, you can know that intellectually and enjoy it intellectually, and yet spiritually you lost the joy. You can know doctrine and yet be unhappy. You can know a lot about the Lord and yet allow a thing. So I'm saying that so that we don't think the only sins are some sex sins, which is what we often think when you talk about sin. This is bitterness. This is unforgiveness. This can be, like in my case, a bad temper and a fast mouth. And you know, you got to learn. And every time you sin against the Lord, every single time, if I want to walk in the light this afternoon, I better get clear on this thing that I said or I did or even thought. So that's what the Lord is saying here. And then the third word that He uses here, that the Lord does not count it against them. The word is not imputing. In other words, it's so forgiven that the Lord will not impute the sin to you because it's already been imputed to Jesus Christ and therefore it's gone. But those three words is supposed to give you the joy that David missed out on during a whole year of his life. And if you are not enjoying your Christian life, I mean, I presume most of you are, but hey, I'm doing a Bible study. I got to say what the Bible says, right? But the Holy Spirit can use it in your heart and in your life. Bitterness can be a big killer of many a good Christian man and woman, me included. And a temper can be that, and a foul mouth can be that, and an explosive attitude, and a threatening kind of body language. Search your heart and say, "Lord, what do I need to confess in my life?" So Those are the three words as far as freedom. And then there are four words on guilt. Now let's look again at verses 3 and 4. You'll notice four things that happened to David when the guilt was not removed and dealt with. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. That's the first word. Through my groaning all day long. That's the second word. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Very, very vivid little picture here. The first one is, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I feel that the thought here could be the lack of energy. Lack of spiritual energy, lack of enthusiasm. You know, the word enthusiasm in English comes from the Greek, entheos. That's where en means in, theos, God. Yeah? Enthusiasm is the fruit of being in God and in fellowship with God. When your fellowship is broken by some undealt with sin, remember, we're not talking just about gross sin. I got to hammer that because most of us, I know, we think, oh, yeah. Playing with women or men or whatever. That's not it. Whatever it may be, if I don't confess it, when I kept silent, he's talking about silencing confession to the Lord. 1 year, poor David, foolish little old David, and we've walked in his steps. His bones wasted away. What a picture. The bones wasting away. You can almost feel it, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm getting old. Bones feel like they're wasting away. David was not that old. But his bones were wasting away. And there I see, therefore, a lack of energy. The second thing he says, through my groaning all day long. That's a lack of joy. Groaning all day long. Now, I don't presume he let people see it. He was a good man and a smart man, and he probably put on a good show. When the camera was going, you know, show the teeth, the camera's on, you know, smile because it's going to go on the record, you know, put on an act. But he lost the joy. And he says, when I kept silent, I groaned all day long. Nothing was happy. Nothing was fruitful. Doing okay financially. We're winning the war. He was winning the wars. Israel was free. The people were enjoying life, but not David. During that year, his bones just felt like they were wasting away. And why? Because your hand was heavy upon me. It's not that the Lord on purpose squelches you. It's that when you are not conscious of intimate fellowship with the Lord, it's like the Lord saying, man, I'm not going to bless you. I'm going to make you hit the ground until you really clear the act, your act. And so he says, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. A picture that fits our moment over here. In the heat of summer, 90 degrees, 100 degrees, you feel, man, I have no strength. I just want to go home and take a shower and turn on the air conditioning and get out of this stuff, you know. What a picture of a person who is living without the joy of the Lord. And it's happened to all of us. It's happened to me. And the sooner we confess our sins, brothers and sisters, the sooner we can sing and shout and say, I'm forgiven, it's covered, it's taken away. The Lord won't throw it up in my face anymore. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man. Happy, lucky. What a blessing it is to be free in the Lord. And then the next one is three words on confession. Look at what a real, honest confession is about. First of all, I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge my sin to you. In other words, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know it, but I got to confess it. I acknowledge it. I coveted something I shouldn't covet. I took something I shouldn't take. I said something that was not true. I was double dealing. I was sincere, but it was wrong. I confess my acknowledge my sin to you. Secondly, I did not cover up my iniquity. There was no attempt, which is stupid anyway, but we all play the game psychologically within ourselves, trying to cover from the Lord. Don't cover. If you want to be free, don't cover anything up. Just tell the Lord and be honest and simply say, I did it. It was bad. It was really, really bad, and I know it. And then the third thing is, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you know, I think I want to make this point. Confession is basically to God. because sin is really against God. We sinned against him. We broke his rules. We stepped over the line. We missed the mark. Even when we are sincere, we tried our best, but it wasn't good enough. We are to confess our sin. And when we confess it to the Lord, then, what does he say? You forgave the guilt of my sin. Hallelujah. That's why he's so happy. And this is the work of the Blessed Son in that Holy Trinity. The work of Jesus Christ, the gracious Savior, was to come into the world and be born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, to live a life that's totally perfect. Never did he swear. Never did he lose his self-control. Never did he commit a sin. He was like us in everything, sin apart, the book of Hebrews says, sin apart. That was the one thing that he did not have with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one whose blood can purify us from all sin. I like the C.H. Dodd, though. He had funny stuff in some of his interpretations, but I like what he said about 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, his son, disinfects us from all sin. I like that. Disinfects us. Not only does he purify us and cleanse us, but he disinfects us because we are infected when these things are hanging in our conscience. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. What excitement that is. And brothers and sisters, the work of the Son of God, God the Son, let's put it that way more theologically correctly, God the Son was on the cross so that you and I could look at God in the face, have nothing to hide, nothing to fear, and know that we are reconciled to God tonight, that we can go to bed tonight and say, as far as I can search my soul, I have nothing to confess. It's all been confessed. I can go to sleep at peace. I can sleep till tomorrow morning without a worry that something could pop up and smash me in the face because I've confessed it to the Lord and I'm clean. And you know, we don't want to be obsessive or excessive in feeling guilty. Let's remember that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. We don't have to keep on searching and searching and searching. You spend time with the Lord, you'll read the scripture, and you have an open heart. Lord, I want to walk in the light with you. Anything I need to confess, anything I need to do right, dear Lord, speak to me, I'm wide open. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And I've heard the statement made ages ago when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible. I can't remember who said it, but they said, Satan accuses, the Holy Spirit convicts. Satan accuses. When you feel what some psychologists call a floating sense of guilt, but you can't pinpoint it, it probably isn't of God. It's your spiritual enemy, Satan, who says, ah, you guilty little swine. I know who you're like. You're no good. You're just a hypocrite. And this, you say, Satan, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. If there's a sin to be confessed, the Holy Spirit will point it out. He doesn't play games cat and mouse with us. If he knows there's something you and I have to confess, get on your knees and say, Lord, is there anything I need to confess? And in an instant, the Holy Spirit, yep. This, you know, what you said to your wife or what you thought or what you did or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit convicts instantly. He doesn't play cat and mouse and let you hanging for days. He will let you know instantly. That's a great relief to know that. And when you confess, you are forgiven. Okay, so now let's move forward. Now we leave behind the ugly stuff, which has to be faced, and we leave behind even the glorious fact that we are cleansed, forgiven, and that our sins are gone away because on the cross Jesus Christ took away our sins and they will never, I like the phrase when it says in verse 3, whose sins the Lord does not count against them. In other words, he doesn't throw them up in your face every so often just to put you to shame and make you feel rotten and humiliate you. No, the Lord doesn't do that. And you know, in Proverbs 28:13, you know the famous promise where it says, whoever covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Hallelujah for that. You know, if I cover it up, then I'm in bad shape. But if I confess and renounce, you're free. We'll find mercy and you find freedom. So that's a beautiful promise. And the Lord will never throw it up in your face. When your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven forever. I've quoted many times Corrie ten Boom. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, the Lord takes our sins and throws them in the bottom of the sea. And Corrie ten Boom used to say, and the Lord puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. In other words, don't go around fishing for old sins and saying, I know why my business hit a bad moment, because I remember in 1973 when I was in Atlanta, I did this and I did that, and the Lord's coming after me. No, he doesn't play that game. Your sins are forgiven. And it says, your sins and evil deeds I will remember no more. Yeah. My stupid joke is, your mother-in-law will remember, but the Lord says, I will remember no more. In other words, some of your friends and others may remember and say, yeah, I knew you when you were 22 at U of O. I know what you did. I know exactly what's wrong with you. The Lord does never do that. It's gone. It's forgiven. The work of the cross would have been useless if it could be thrown up in your face again and again. That's very exciting. But now, the future, okay? Now we can talk about what happens. Look at the beautiful things that it says here. The songs and the hope and the expectation when you have been truly forgiven and the thing is settled. So as we look at this third section and we come to the end, remember this. If you've dealt with it and confessed it, you're forgiven. It's over. Don't allow your own mind or the enemy to throw it in your face. You've confessed it. It's over. You're forgiven. It shall never be brought up again. Hallelujah. That's why David is so happy. But look at the results. First of all, everyone who is godly, pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. In other words, David was a godly man, but he had a stumble. And in the stumble, he had to really be dealt with, and he dealt with it. Now you can pray to the Lord again. Because when your conscience is bothering you, prayers just don't seem to come. And you're just not in tune with the Lord. And I often think, wow, when we're not in tune with the Lord, I wonder what kind of counsel we give to somebody. You know, I tremble at giving counseling. I don't mind using the word in generalities, but when somebody sits in front of me and says, I got a problem, man. My wife and I, blah, blah, I'm not the one to do it. You know, I just don't feel any great gift to go around counseling people. I'll give you a Bible verse. But even then I think, am I walking with the Lord? Am I in the light? Is my counseling godly for this situation? And it is if I'm walking in the light. There is a thing. George Mueller, the famous man of faith that God used so much, and many of you, I'm sure, have read his story. If you haven't read it, I recommend it. But when he was old, and he died at 92, he was speaking one of the last times at his chapel in Bristol, England. And he spoke about his sense of inadequacy and his sense that in the presence of the Lord, there was so much in him that was weak and not right. And a young man, after he finished the sermon, went up to him and said, Mr. Mueller, you're such a man of God. You're a man of faith. You're an example to all of us. We've learned from you. You are godly. Why did you talk today about seeing your spots in the presence of God and seeing weaknesses in your character? Why did you do that? And he said, you know, young man, the closer you get to the light, the more you see the blemishes and the spots on your face. The further you are from the light, the less you see it. And he said, the older I've gotten and the closer I get to the Lord and I look myself in the mirror of the Word, I see so many spots and so many things that are not right. That's why I said what I said. And you know, I'm finding it myself. I'm not 92, but I'm headed there. And I often think, you know, lately I've been noticing stuff that I thought was not that bad 30 years ago, or that I got over, and I suddenly realized, you know, I've hurt my wife in ways I shouldn't have. I probably didn't speak to my boys in things that I should have. I see myself in the closer light of the Lord, and I wish I had done it when I was younger. So I'm exhorting the younger guys to do it. And then he says, look at the beautiful things. Okay, you win through all this. First, you are my hiding place. And somebody commented, I think it was Spurgeon when I was reading his stuff. He says, that means you're covered. He is your hiding place. He protects you from other people. The hiding place is a place you hide so nobody can get at you. God is my hiding place. The second thing he says in verse 7 is, you protect me from trouble. Some of our sins could get us into serious trouble. The Lord in his goodness covers us, even not only from his own holy wrath and holy justice and righteousness, but even from the injustice of other people who might want to destroy us by picking up on our failures and weaknesses and making a big deal out of it to try and destroy us. There are carnal people out there. And of course, the devil motivates. The third thing he says, you surround me with songs of deliverance. And you know, we've got to get used to singing songs of deliverance. They are a blessing. They are honoring to God. It's what you sing when you know you're forgiven. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. Just to know that brings freedom and joy and be able to sing without any sense of, yeah, 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 but if they find out what you did last week, you're done, man. No, it's all taken care of. We sing songs of deliverance. What a blessing that is. And then the Lord in his grace. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit led David to put, so to speak, words in God's mouth. Although it was God putting words in David's mouth. But he says three things. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel and watch over you. During that year, David made very bad decisions that came back to haunt him because for a year he didn't confess and he wasn't forgiven. The Lord says, okay, David, you confessed, you're forgiven, it's over. Now I will instruct you. I will instruct you. Number two, I will teach you the way you should go, and I will counsel you and watch over you. So, brothers and sisters, let's finish it up with this. Rejoice in the Lord, the final verse, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So, rejoice in the Lord. That's the spiritual. Be glad. That's soulish. Let your soul rejoice. And number three, sing, all you who are upright in heart. And so, if you have something that you need to clear before the Lord, in understanding the glories of the Holy Trinity, we must honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. And then we can walk with God and we can enjoy our Christian life. But I'll tell you, I'm an old guy now. And yes, and you get old and you say, wow, I thought some of these things I had overcome when I was 30 or 28 or some conference at 35 or meeting at some convention in Holland or something, and I thought I dealt with it, and lo and behold, it comes popping up again. Because one thing that you do learn in the scripture is that the old nature never, never improves. I may choose to improve by the power of the Holy Spirit and live in the light with the Lord, but the old nature does not improve, and we'll not get rid of it until we see the Lord. Then we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So until then, remember, the old nature is there, and the spirit struggles against the flesh, and the flesh struggles against the spirit so that we cannot do what we attempted to do, and the Holy Spirit will keep us. Well, I hope it blesses you and apply it to yourself by the Holy Spirit. I am doing the same and studying it. I've been doing it, and I want to live by what I just shared with you. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, God the Son. We thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, that you chose to become incarnate by the work of the Holy Spirit overshadowing the Virgin Mary, and that you were born of a virgin, you became a real man with the exception of sin. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are so patient with us, that you are so merciful. Lord, some of us have known you and about you in detail, intellectually, for 50 years. And yet, even at this stage, we offend you. We often grieve the Holy Spirit in thought, in word, and in deed. And we hurt other people, Lord, in the process, often without meaning to, but we miss the mark because we're not walking in the light. And Lord, we are grateful for your mercy, thankful for your love, praising you for your grace. Thank you, Lord. And, oh Lord, we pray that we'll be able to shed at the feet of the cross any bitterness about things that have happened in our lives. We want to put at the feet of the cross any guilt that needs to be removed. And we want to be free, Lord, and be able to say with David, blessed happy to be envied is the person whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sins you will not throw up in our face ever. So thank you, blessed Lord Jesus. Again, we worship you for who you are and for what you've done for us, unworthy sinners. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.